got a tear. She waltzes on her way to mass and whistles on the stair. And underneath her wimple, she had curls in her hair. I've even heard her singing in the abbey. She's always late for chapel, but her penitence is real. She's always late for everything, except for every meal. I hate to have to say it, but I very firmly feel Maria's not an asset to the abbey. I'd like to say a word in her behalf.
And say it, Sister Margareta.
Maria makes me laugh.
How do you solve a problem like Maria? How do you catch a cloud and pin it down?
How do you find a word that means Maria? A flimsy gibbet, a will-o'-the-wisp,
a clown. Many a thing you know you'd like to tell her. Many a thing she ought to understand. But how do you make her stay and listen to all you say? How do you keep a wave upon the sand?
Oh, how do you solve a problem like Maria?
How do you hold a moon in your heart?
Those of you who are my age will have spent many Christmas afternoons either watching that or The Great Escape, because they just seem to alternate every year. That was actually the very first picture I went to see at the cinema that my mum took me along when I was very small, so I have a little bit of fondness for it. But I want to think about that phrase, how do we solve a problem like Maria? When I was at theological college many years ago now, one subject I really, really enjoyed studying was early church history. And one of the reasons I enjoyed it so much, after sort of the rigors of Greek and New Testament studies and Old Testament studies and what have you, I used to love going along because there were just some terrific stories from early church history and some wonderful and very bizarre saints and churches and practices from that early first four centuries of the church. So there were strange people like Simon Stylites, who sat on top of a pole a meter square at the top for 37 years without coming down and would have his food ferried up to him by small boys running up ladders or else on a basket on a rope. I thought he was a terrific character. But there was also some very strange groups as well. For example, I don't know if you've heard of the Simonians, who took their name from Simon the magician. And the Simonians kind of merged together Greek myth and Christian myth. And so they believed that as well as having a son, Jesus, God also had a daughter called Ennoia. And Ennoia got up to all sorts of strange myths and strange things going on. They believed that she created demons by mistake. She was trying to make angels and got it wrong and ended up with demons. They believed that she was reincarnated as Helen of Troy. And eventually they say that by the time they get to the New Testament, she's the one who turns into the Holy Spirit. And she becomes the Holy Spirit. All very odd. Or there were the Ophites. I'm going to tell Gemma to cover her eyes here. There were the Ophites, who were a sect that taught that God had deliberately withheld knowledge from Adam and Eve. So when the serpent came, when the snake came, he was actually setting Adam and Eve free from their ignorance. So although they believed in Jesus, they also believed that Satan was not all that bad because he'd given us knowledge. And as part of their celebration at the Eucharist, at the communion, they would release snakes into the congregation and onto the communion table to celebrate that fact. Very odd. And there's just dozens and dozens and dozens of these strange sects and heresies, such as the Sethians, who believe they had secret knowledge that nobody else had, or the Fibonites, who used to turn their communion services into orgies and gave the whole church a bad name. All these strange sects and groups which sprung up early on in the church as the Christian church expanded out of Israel and moved into the Greek and into the Roman world and as those cultures clashed together. Now to us it all sounds very strange and very, very bad. But what you have to remember is as the church began to grow and spread into the Greco-Roman world, there were very few teachers about. And they didn't have people from in many of the churches from a Jewish background. So they couldn't correct them with the stories. And of course, they often didn't have any Bibles either to refer to. So they couldn't check things out as they began to hear about Jesus. Because there were no printing presses and sections of scripture had to be written out by hand, the scriptures were very, very rare. So people had nothing to check these stories out against. Today, if someone says something odd in the church or something which we think sounds a bit dodgy, we can just open the book, which we've all got so much access to, and check it out. But they couldn't do that. And so some of these odd teachings crept into the church. And the truth is, lots of these people who we call heretics were doing the best that they could in a difficult situation, often persecuted, often, as I say, without teachers, without scriptures, without a history and a heritage in the Christian background. They were doing the best that they could. It was just that sometimes they got it very, very wrong. One of the many questions which the early church really struggled with was, what do we do with the problem of Mary? What do we do to give her a Latin name with Maria? How do we solve a problem like Maria? Who was she? Why did God pick her in particular? What was so special about her? Indeed, was there anything special at all? How could a virgin conceive and have a child? Did she have other children after Jesus? Or did she remain a virgin for all of her life? And of course, the church diverged in its opinion about that. And so Mary became this big problem in the church. And there were all sorts of other problems surrounding Mary and the story of the virgin birth that they were searching for answers for. For example, how could an unchangeable, eternal God, the God who was the same yesterday, today, and forever, how could that God change in order to become flesh and blood? In theological terms, it's got a fancy name. It's called the immutability of God problem. And when John writes in his prologue to his gospel that the Word, God, became flesh and made his dwelling place amongst us, it caused all sorts of problems for the early church. How could an unchangeable God change? How does, for that matter, the God, the creator of all things, squeeze himself into a human body? And more than that, how does the creator God, the almighty God, squeeze himself even further into the womb of a young woman living in Galilee in Judea? For those who are trained in Greek philosophy and who'd grown up with pagan and Greek ideas, it all didn't make any sense at all. It all seemed impossible. So, in 431 AD, the church got together its best thinkers, its best theologians, all of its bishops and its academics, and it brought them all together in Ephesus in Turkey. And they held a council to sort out what the church actually believed about Jesus, about his divinity, about his humanity, about what they believed about Mary, his mother. Now, there were some bishops like Nestorius, who was the bishop of Constantinople, modern Istanbul. And he wanted to say, well, it was obvious. It's obvious a young woman couldn't give birth to Almighty God because that was impossible. So perhaps Mary had only given birth to Jesus' human nature, that God had left his Godhead in heaven and he was just born as a human. And Jesus was entirely human. And only at his baptism later on, when the Holy Spirit came, the divine bit was added later. He wanted to divide Jesus into these two distinct persons, the God part and the human part, the part that was born to Mary on earth. But the church didn't think that sounded quite right. And so another theologian, a guy called Cyril from Alexandria in Egypt, he came up with something called hypostasis, a fancy Greek word which means two natures in one. The joining together of God's humanity and his divinity. A perfect union. And that council thought long and hard about the Christmas story. And what they agreed was that the incredible thing of the Christmas story was just how God became a human being. That the creator of all things was to be found in a helpless babe's body. Claire and I went up to Aldershot on Friday to see Matthew's latest passing out parade. And on the way back, we stopped for a meal. And while we were waiting at the end for the bill to be paid, a family came in with a baby no bigger than that and sat at a table near us. And you know what? The baby can't even hold its own head up. And there was just this moment as I looked at that baby and thought, wow, God came like that. The God of all the universe, the creator of all things, came and was found in a body like that. So they talked about this incredible miracle. They talked about homoousia, how the baby was of the same essence as the father. And they said, this is a central miracle of our faith that we're going to celebrate and we're going to wonder at. What an amazing thing. God became flesh. And to go along with that, they gave Mary a fancy Greek name as well. They called her Theotokos, the carrier of God, the woman, the child who carried God in her. Theotokos, the God carrier. And they moved Mary to the center stage of the Christmas story to remind us that indeed it was an incredible miracle and a wonderful story. And she was someone very special. This year I've had the great privilege of taking a sabbatical. And so for 3 months I've been able to travel the world. And I've traveled something like 25, 26,000 miles by plane this year. Right at the beginning of the year I went to Turkey and to Gallipoli, into the Gallipoli Peninsula. Then I came back and I went to Uganda. And then I got back from Uganda, and 3 days later, after 6 weeks in Uganda, I got on a plane and I flew to California. One of the things you notice when you're flying for 11 hours over Africa or over the North Pole is just how vast this world we live in actually is. I'd get on a plane, twice I got on a plane, and flew at over 500 miles an hour for 11 hours or more. And at the end of all of that exhausting journey and all of that distance, I'd only gone a third of the way around the globe. And as you fly and you look out of the little window, out of the porthole, you see huge mountain ranges and vast oceans and endless deserts. And as I sat on the plane, I'd have my Bible open in front of me and, as a Christian, realize I believe God made all that. That the Bible tells us that he formed the earth, that he molded dry land, that he scooped out the seas, and he pushed up the hilltops. He threw the sun and the moon and the stars into place, and he called each of them by name. It's an incredibly beautiful, large, enormous, fantastic world that we live in. And the truth is, that leaves us with something of a problem. We are so small and finite and tiny. We're here for but a moment, and then it's time for us to leave. The Bible says our lives are like grass. We spring up, and then it's time for us to go. How can a God that vast, that created all of that, how can a God who's that incredible, that almighty, how can a God who's just that big have anything to do with a people as small and as insignificant as we are? The enormity of God and the smallness of people, that leaves us with a little bit of a problem. And I was so taken over the North Pole with this idea as I was reading my Bible one day, that I turned to the words of Psalm 8, and I wrote a song based on it. And in the new year, those of you who worship here, you can have the pleasure of singing it, I'm sure. But I wrote a song based on Psalm 8. Almighty God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the works of your hands, the sun and the moon, which you set in place, what is mere man that you're mindful of him, or people that you should care about them? What the Christmas story tells us afresh each year, and what those bishops discovered sitting in Ephesus, is that Almighty God, the God of all creation, is mindful of us as human beings and concerned for us as people, because he knows exactly what it's like to be one of us. 2,000 years ago and 2,000 miles away, a young woman carried the Creator God in her womb for 9 months, until at last he was born squalling on a stable floor as a tiny baby. The scriptures call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Almighty God who made all of that was born as a baby. He lived as a man. He died as a man. He rose to new life as a man. God became one of us. He mixed his life with ours. He got involved. We're going to hear read in a few moments the words from the prologue of John's Gospel, where it says, the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling place amongst us. The original Greek language doesn't say that. What the original Greek language says is that God became a man and he pitched his tents amongst our tents. That he mixed his camp with ours. Now, in the ancient world, you didn't used to do that. You used to keep tribes as far apart as possible, because if they came together, then the families got mixed up and your sons and their daughters got mixed up and it got very complicated. And worse than that, the flocks would get mixed up. And then there was, how do we separate out the sheep and the goats and the camels? What belongs to who? And if they have offspring, who do they belong to? So you kept apart. But when you inhabited the same space as someone, when you pitched your tents amongst them, it meant that from that point on, you were inextricably linked. You couldn't separate again. You couldn't separate the flocks. You couldn't separate your children. They used to fall in love and get married and cause all sorts of problems. When you come and pitch your tents with someone, you join them, yourselves to them. And that's what the scriptures say. And Claire's going to read to us. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling place amongst us. And then it goes on to say this, and to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Not only did God become a man, but he made a way for us to become children of God. It says, if you believe in him, if you will receive him, if you will unwrap the gift and accept it, like that little film clip said earlier on, then you commit yourselves to following him. You become a child of God. At this Christmas time, will you afresh or for the first time commit yourself to him, believing in him? And then here's one final thing, and with this I finish. And it's what I want to say about Mary, the Theotokos, the God carrier. She carried God in her. But what the Bible says is that when we believe in him, when we choose to follow him, once we become joined with Jesus through faith, then we too become Theotokos, just like Mary did. Wherever we go, we carry Christ with us. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said, we bear the image of Christ in our body. Later on, he wrote to them again. He said, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Christ may be revealed in our body. When he was writing to the church in Rome, he said this, we are being conformed into the image of Christ. God became flesh and made his dwelling place amongst us. But we can become children of God, carrying him with us wherever we go, however the dark the places we go to, however sad, we can take the joy of the Christ child with us. If you're a follower of Christ, then you carry him with you in your body wherever you go. God with you. Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. You are Theotokos. So if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, let me urge you to go. To go this Christmas time to carry Christ with you. Tell all that you meet the good news that God is here. He's come amongst us. He's one of us. And now we can know him. May the Lord bless you this Christmas time as Christ comes to you afresh and as you carry him wherever you go. Amen. Now may the joy of the angels, the wonder of the shepherds, and the peace of the Christ child fill your heart this Christmas time. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.